Thank you, fam. God bless you. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 1. And what we want to do tonight is finish the study that we started last week. And we'll be talking once again about the supremacy of Jesus over all things, the supremacy of Jesus. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. If you recall, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were in Rome, and they were facing persecution. They were facing trials and difficulties for their faith. They heard the gospel. They heard about Jesus, about his work of redemption. And when they heard, they placed their faith and trust in him. But once they began to serve the Lord, once they began to walk with the Lord, they began to get persecuted. They began to get attacked for their faith. And so as all that was going on, slowly but surely they were being tempted to go back to the safety of Judaism. Judaism was a legal religion in the Roman Empire, and the Jews had certain rights and certain privileges that Rome granted them. And so under Judaism, they were very safe. They were very comfortable. They were protected to a certain degree. But now as Christians, they were facing a lot of persecution. And so the temptation for these Jewish Christians was to go back to Judaism, to go back to the safety of their old religion. And so the author of the Hebrews, he got word of what was happening, of the situation with this Jewish Christian church. And so he writes them the letter of the Hebrews. He writes them this letter. And really the main theme of the letter is Jesus is better. Why do you want to go back to Judaism? Why do you want to go back to the old covenant? Don't you know that Jesus is supreme, that Jesus is so much better? Jesus is the fulfillment of Judaism, of the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of everything we find in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices, all the priesthood, the rituals, the temple, the tabernacle. Jesus is better. There's nothing to go back to. Jesus is supreme. And so really through this letter, he's encouraging them, he's exhorting them to continue in their faith and to really continue with Jesus, to continue serving the Lord because he is so much better. And I've always been encouraged by the book of Hebrews because even though we're not in the same situation as these Jewish Christians were, we're in a similar situation as believers, because if we're honest, a lot of times the temptation for us as believers is sometimes to go back to our old ways, our old lifestyle, our old likings. Maybe we used to do this or go there or watch this or hear this, you know, music and whatnot. And a lot of times the temptation as a believer is, I'm kind of missing out. You know, I'm kind of missing out on the fun that the world offers, the entertainment. And the temptation is sometimes to go back. But the author of the Hebrews, through this book, he also exhorts us. Why do you want to go back? Jesus is so much better. What you have right now in Christ is so much better than anything the world can offer you. Because if we're honest, before the Lord, we were miserable. We were empty. We were lost. We were confused. And now in Christ, we have everything. And so the book, inspired by God, still speaks today. It's living and powerful. And the author encourages us also, keep going. There's nothing to go back to. Jesus is supreme and Jesus is better. How many would say amen to that? Yeah. Now, what the author does, though, beginning in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he begins with an introduction to his letter, which is really a sermon. It's what we would call a Jewish homily. It's written as a sermon to these Jewish Christians. And he really begins his sermon with an amazing introduction. And really what he does is he kind of summarizes everything he's about to talk about in his letter. And so he kind of gives us a preview of things to come. And so in these three verses, he just summarizes who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And really, he's presenting Jesus as supreme. He kind of wants to use these three verses as a bait on a hook. And he wants to hook us in. He wants to bait us in. And he wants us to realize, yes, Jesus is so much better. And so he begins by giving us an amazing description of Jesus. And so let's begin. If you recall, last Sunday, we started really with the first thing he tells us. And we kind of just focused on that first point. But in verses 1 and 2, if you recall, we said that Jesus is supreme first in his proclamation, in his revelation. And look at what the author of the Hebrews says, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But then he says this, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And so the first thing the author tells us is Jesus is supreme in his proclamation, in his revelation of God. In times past, in different ways, God spoke to his people. But now God has spoken and God is speaking in his Son. God kind of took his revelation to the next level. And now Jesus, the Son of God, God in human flesh, appeared, walked with amongst us, talked amongst us, taught amongst us, and he's the full revelation of God. Everything God wanted to say, he said in his Son. And that's why in the Gospels, throughout his ministry, the testimony of God the Father to his Son was listen to him. If you guys recall, we saw last week during the Mount of Transfiguration as Jesus was being transformed before Peter, James, and John, we're told that God the Father literally manifests his presence and he begins to speak there in Matthew chapter 17, verse 3 through 5, and God the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. And that really was the testimony of the Father towards the Son. We got to listen to him. We got to listen to Jesus. Jesus is supreme in his revelation. Jesus is the faithful and true witness. And everything we need to know is found in Jesus. All the questions we have, all the answers that we're seeking, God has given them to us in his Son. And God says, listen, listen to my Son. And today he would say, listen to my word. Read my word. Study my word. Listen to my word because I have spoken through my Son. And God is speaking through his word. But as we said last week, the problem is, or the question is, are we listening? Are we listening? Because God is speaking. God speaks through his word. God meets us in His Word. His Word is living and powerful. God wants to guide us. He wants to direct us. He wants to comfort us. He wants to save those who need to be saved. And the question is, are we listening or are we distracted? How's our ears? How's our heart? Are our ears clogged? Is our heart, you know, full of other things? I remember once a professor told me that your heart only has so much room. There's only so much room in your heart. And he was always telling me, telling his students, he was a very neat professor, very fun professor. But he said, throughout the week, what are you filling yourself with? You know, because if something's going in, something else is going out. There's only so much space, only so much room in your heart. And the question is, are we making room for Jesus? Or are we putting other things in us and missing what the Son is saying? And so He's supreme in His proclamation. Now, the second thing, and now we just want to continue from where we left off last week. The second thing in verse 2 that the author tells us is that the Son is also supreme in His possession. In His possession. Because notice in verse 2, the author continues and says, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And then he says this, whom He appointed the heir of all things. And what the author of the Hebrews is saying there is God the Father has appointed, He has chosen, He has established His Son to be the heir of all things. God the Father has given everything to His Son. And that's the idea. He's the heir. He's the sole possessor, the sole inheritor of all things. Everything belongs to Jesus, especially the kingdoms and the nations of this world. God the Father has given the Son everything. Now, keep your spot there in the book of Hebrews, and I want you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. I want to show you a reference really, really quick, because really what the author of the Hebrews is doing here is he's making reference to a messianic psalm in Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And so it was prophesied that when Messiah would come, the Father would give Him everything, that He would be the heir of all things. And that is fulfilled in Christ. But I quickly want to show you the reference. And it's in Psalm chapter 2. And let's just read two verses, verses 7 and 8. Now, this is what we would call a messianic psalm. It is about Messiah. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's really about the kingdoms and the nations and the heritage that God was going to give His Messiah. And look at verses 7 and 8 with me. This is what it says. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. And then notice verse 8, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. And so there, the Father, God the Father, is promising Messiah, is promising His Son that He will give Him everything, that the nations will be His heritage in all of the earth. Will be His possession. And so the author of the Hebrews, knowing that prophecy, knowing this chapter, he tells us that God has appointed the Son as the heir of all things, that God the Father has given Jesus everything. Jesus is supreme in His possession. Everything belongs to King Jesus. Now this is always the question. If everything belongs to Jesus, if everything has been given to the Son, then why is the world the way it is? That's the question always. That's the question I get. Why hasn't Jesus taken possession yet? Why isn't Jesus ruling and reigning in a practical way here on earth? Now that's a good question, and this is what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that right now, Jesus is building a spiritual kingdom. That right now, Jesus is seeking to rule and reign in the hearts of mankind. That right now, it's what we call the age of the church, the age of grace, where the gospel is being preached, and Jesus is giving opportunity for sinners to enter into his kingdom. That Jesus is giving opportunity through the gospel, through the proclamation of the gospel, for sinners to enter into his family. And so right now, Jesus is building a spiritual kingdom. Right now, Jesus wants to establish his kingdom in the hearts of people. He wants to establish his rule in our hearts. But the Bible teaches us that one day, Jesus will take full possession of his inheritance. And one day, Jesus will return and he will rule and reign, not only in the hearts of his people, but on this earth. And really, that's where the book of Revelation comes in. And that's kind of one of the major themes of the book of Revelation. That right now, Jesus is building up a spiritual kingdom. That right now, it's the age of grace. That Jesus is calling all to enter his family through faith, through the gospel. But one day, Jesus is going to take possession of this earth. And one day Jesus is going to come back and he's going to rule and reign. And let me quickly share with you what Revelation teaches us. Notice with me Revelation chapter 5. Can you look with me in Revelation chapter 5? And notice verses 1. Beginning in verse 1, look at what John says. He says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals." Now, as many of you know or have heard, this scroll, many believe, represents the title deed of the earth. It represents the inheritance, the possession of the universe. And then notice verse 2, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" And the idea there is, who's worthy to take possession of the inheritance? Who's worthy to rule, to reign, to be King of kings and Lord of lords over all the universe? And an angel began to look. Who's worthy? Who can redeem mankind? Who can rule and reign on the earth? Who will take possession of this inheritance? And notice verse 3, "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it." And the idea there is nobody was found worthy. Nobody was able to take possession of the inheritance. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb," Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, "standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." And notice verse 7. Look at verse 7. "This day is coming one day. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Why is he able to take the scroll? Because the author of the Hebrews tells us that God has appointed him the heir of all things. He owns it all. It's his. It belongs to him. And one day he is going to take full possession of his inheritance. And he's coming back. And he's going to set up his throne here on earth. And he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, this is the application. And you can turn back with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 1. Jesus owns everything. Everything belongs to Jesus. He is the heir of all things. And here's the application. That also includes us. That also includes you and me. We belong to Jesus. Everything we have, everything we are, everything we are able to do belongs to King Jesus. Everything we have. Our time, our talent, our treasure, our resources, everything belongs to him. And so this is the application for all of us, especially myself. We're all in the same boat. Let us not rob King Jesus from what rightfully belongs to him. Let us not rob him. And we must surrender everything. And that's the application. That's the exhortation. It all belongs to him. It's all going to him. And so let's surrender it to him. Let's surrender it. All that you are, all that you have, give it to Jesus. Give every inch of your life to Jesus. Because this is what many Christians do. Many Christians go to King Jesus and they say, Jesus, you can have this and you can have this, but you can't have this or this. And so literally, in other words, they divide up their life. They make compartments, and they're willing to give Jesus their family, but they say to Jesus, don't touch my finances. Or they're willing to give Jesus their health, but some would say, but don't touch my Wednesday night or Sunday. They're willing to give Jesus their marriage, but they're not willing to give Jesus their morning. And a lot of times, as believers, we do that. We do that. We chop up our lives. We put compartments, departments, pieces. And it's almost like we only want to give Jesus a few slices of the pie. A few pieces of the pizza. Ooh, I ate pizza for lunch today. And Jesus says, no. It all belongs to me. I want all of you, because if I can't have all of you, I can't have any of you. And Jesus is looking for full surrender. That's what God asks. That what God wants, full surrender. Because listen to this, and I'll end this point with this. It's only as that thing is surrendered to Jesus, it's only then that it's safe. It's only then that it's safe. It's only when it's in the hands of Jesus that it's safe. And so our family, our marriage, but also our resources, our future, our goals, our dreams, our time, everything must be placed in the hands of Jesus, because it's only then it's safe. Because if we're honest, okay, let's be honest, if we keep it for ourselves, eventually we're going to lose it. We're going to hurt it. We're going to mess things up, because that's what we're good at. We're good at messing things up. we're good at losing things. Just think how many times you lose your keys or your phone throughout the week. Some of us would lose our heads if they weren't attached to us. Amen. You know, sometimes I'll lose, like, even be at the store and like, oh, where's my kid? Where's my daughter? You know, now I'm not that kind of parent, but come on, man, it's a trip, you know. It's only safe when it's in the hands of Jesus. And so tonight the question is, what do you need to put in the hands of Jesus? What do you need to put in the hands of Jesus? What are you still holding on to? And why are you still holding on to it? Give it to Jesus. It all belongs to him. You're not giving him anything that doesn't already belong to him. But it's for your benefit and for your safety. Now notice third, that also the author tells us that Jesus is supreme in his power. So remember, the author is presenting Jesus as supreme, as better, as greater than anyone and everything. And for his introduction, he's just summarizing the glory and the supremacy of Christ. And he tells us that he's supreme in his proclamation. He's supreme in his possession. And now notice he's supreme in his power. Because notice the end of verse 2. He says, whom he appointed the heir of all things. And then notice, to finish the verse, he says, through whom also he created the world. He's supreme in his power. Now the author begins to talk to us about the role that Jesus had in creation, in the creation of the cosmos, the universe. And he tells us that God the Father created the world. Literally, the idea is he created all of the ages through the Son. That the Son is the agent through whom the Father created all things. Now, quickly, I want to share with you something that Paul tells us concerning the role of the Son in creation, the glory, the power of the Son in creation. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Colossians. Keep your spot there again. And look with me in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians 1, 16. And notice what Paul says here. Let's actually begin in verse 15 just to set up the text. Colossians 1, 15 and 16. He says this, he, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then notice verse 16. He says, for by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Now for me, that verse has always been amazing, because really what Paul is telling us here is three things. First, everything was created by Christ. Second, everything was created through Christ. And third, everything was created for Christ. By, through, and for. All things were created by Christ. And the idea there is Jesus is the creator of all things. He is the author. He is the source. He is the origin of all of creation. There is no such thing as evolution, but there is only such a thing as a creator. And that creator is Jesus Christ. Jesus the Son, he created us. He created us. But then notice, second, all things were created through Christ. And the idea there is he is the agent. He is the mediator. He is the avenue by which all things were created. But if that wasn't enough, Paul kind of puts the cherry on top of the sundae, and he ends by saying not only was all things created by Christ and through Christ, but then he says all things were also created for Christ. For Christ. And the idea there is Jesus is the purpose for which all things were created. He's the purpose. He's the reason. He's the chief end why we were created. And for me, that has always impacted my life. Because as a young man, before I came to Christ, I was always asking the question, why? Why am I here? What's the purpose of my existence? What's the reason that I'm here? And I was always going through an identity crisis. Young people always go through identity crisis. Who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose? What's the real reason? You know, the universe is so big. The earth is so big. There's so much going on. And sometimes we feel like, do I really matter? Does it really matter that I'm here? Or am I just a number? And Paul says, yes, you do really matter. And yes, there is purpose and there's meaning and there's value because you were created for Christ. We were created for Jesus, for the glory of Jesus, for the joy of Jesus, for the honor of Jesus. We were his treasure. We're his image bearers. God created us in his image. Everything else was not created in his image. Only us. We have the very imprint of God. We were created in his image to know him, to glorify him, to enjoy him. And Paul says all things were created by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. You know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which was a document written in the 16th century in England by a group of Puritans, actually begins by asking the question, what is the chief end of man? Now the idea there is this, what's the purpose? Okay, what's the ultimate purpose? And that's the idea of chief end of man. Why are we here? Why are we here? And this is how they answered that question. They said, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's why we're here. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. That's why you're alive. That's why you're breathing. That's why your heart's beating. That's why blood is flowing through your veins, that you would glorify God and enjoy him forever. And Jesus, he's the purpose. He's the creator of all things. He's the only one who can bring purpose in our lives. Now, let's go back to Hebrews. And let me give you a fourth thing. He's supreme in his proclamation, his possession, his power. But notice now he is supreme in his person. In his person. Because now look what he tells us in verse 3. And these could be possibly some of the most amazing words used in all of the New Testament to describe the Son of God. Verse 3, look at what he says. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Now, what is the author saying there? He's basically saying Jesus is fully God. He is God in human flesh. He's not simply a wise man or a prophet or a miracle worker. He is God Almighty in the flesh. And that's the idea there. He says he's the radiance of the glory of God. The idea there is Jesus is the visible manifestation of the very presence of God. In Jesus, we find the glory of God. In Jesus, we find all that God is, all of God's attributes, all of God's characteristics. The fullness of the Godhead is found in Jesus. And Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. And so the idea there is Jesus radiates, Jesus manifests God's glory. But then notice he says that he's also the exact imprint of his nature. Now the idea there is Jesus is God in human flesh. He's the very nature of God. That when Jesus was on earth, it was God with us. He is God. Really, what we find here is the author trying to describe to us the glory of Jesus Christ. It's almost as if the author is saying, I can't describe him with higher words than these words. The radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. It's almost, he's saying, it doesn't get any higher. It doesn't get any supremer. It doesn't get any greater. This is God. Jesus is God. The glory of God. And so this is the application. This is where the author wants to take us. Because he's the radiance of the glory of God, because he's the exact imprint of his nature, he alone is worthy of our lives. Only he is worthy. What else or who else is worthy of our lives? Only him. Only the Son is worthy. Because remember, fam, you know, I was thinking about this, you know, during the holidays. I always like to reflect on time during New Year's. Because, you know, New Year's, it's exciting, but New Year's is very humbling. Because with every new year, you realize, I'm getting older and time is moving forward. Time doesn't stop for anyone, but the years are passing by. And you know, for New Year's, I was just reflecting how you only get one life, you only get one shot, you only get one opportunity. There's no makeups. There's no makeups in life. There's no redos. There's no, you know, let's pause the game and take some time off, then we'll come back in. There's no timeouts in life. You only have one life, one shot, one opportunity. And I was thinking how time is so precious. Time and life, it's so limited. It's so limited. And the question for us is always, how are we going to use it? Who are we going to give this precious, valuable commodity too. Who's worthy of this one life that I have? Let me share it this way. There's only going to be one 2019. How many of you know that? There's not going to be another 2019. This is it. This will be the only time that you will live through 2019. And then it'll be gone. And the question is, who's worthy? Who's worthy of this year? Who's worthy of my 2019? Who's worthy? How should I spend it? What should be my priority this year? What should be my priority? How am I going to spend my time? How am I going to use this year I going to be pursuing? What am I going to be focusing on? What am I going to be walking towards? And the author of the Hebrews would tell us, there's only one who's worthy. And he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The author of the Hebrews, if he was here tonight, he would say, Jesus. Jesus must be the focus. Jesus must be the goal. Jesus must be your pursuit in 2019 to know him, to make him known, to worship him, to serve him, to seek him, to hear his voice, to walk in his word, to grow in his grace, in his knowledge. He's the only one worthy because he's supreme in his person. Now let me continue. Let me give you one more and then we'll finish up. I don't want to go too long because I know the longer I go, the longer it'll be until you come back, right? And so let's cut it with this fifth one. Notice now verse 3. He says, and he, notice this, notice what the author is telling us here. And he upholds all things. He upholds the universe, all things, by the word of his power. I want to end with this. He's supreme in his proclamation, in his possession, in his power, in his person. But now notice in his preservation, in his preservation. The author of the Hebrews tells us that Jesus sustains, he preserves, he upholds all things simply by the word of his power. He's the sustainer of all things. Now, go back with me, and this will be the last time I ask you to do this tonight. Go back with me to Colossians. Look at what Paul says. I love what Paul says in Colossians 1. We read 16, but now let's read 17. Colossians 1, 17. Look at what Paul says. He adds a little bit more, and he kind of gives us another way of saying what the author of the Hebrews told us. Colossians 1:17, he says this, and he, remember, he's speaking about Jesus, the Son. He is before all things. And notice this, in him all things hold together. In Jesus, everything holds together. The universe, this world, gravity, the laws, everything of nature, everything holds together. He's sustaining everything. And this is the application I want to end with this. If Jesus can sustain the universe by the word of his power, if Jesus can sustain everything by a single word, most definitely he can sustain you. Most definitely. He can sustain you. Now, what do I mean by that? He can sustain your faith. He can sustain your faith. He can keep you. He can preserve you to the end. He can keep you from evil. He can keep you from temptation. He can keep you from going back from your old life to your old life, to your old ways. He can sustain you. What else can he sustain? He can sustain your marriage if you're married. If you're married. Statistics show that 50% of every marriage will end with divorce in the United States. But listen, Jesus is bigger than statistics. And he can sustain your marriage. He can sustain your family. He can sustain your children. He can keep your children. He can protect your children. He can watch over them. He can sustain your home. He can sustain your ministry. If you serve in a ministry and you feel like giving up, if you feel like you're not seeing fruit, he can sustain you. He can keep you from falling apart. Because listen, life is hard. Life is going to punch you in the face, and it will not say sorry. and you feel like falling apart, man. You feel broken. You feel tired. You feel like giving up. But in the midst of it all, Jesus tells us, I can sustain you. I can sustain you. And it's as if Jesus, trust in me. Come to me. Focus on me. Depend upon me. I will sustain you. And that's the word that I want to end tonight with. Jesus is supreme in his preservation, and he will preserve you till the end, and he will sustain you. And so this week, focus on him, seek him, trust in him, get to know him, spend time with him, listen to his voice. He will sustain you. No matter what's thrown at you, or no matter what happens, Jesus is with you. He's holding your hand, and he promises us that he will never let go. God bless you. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so thankful for your word, and we're so thankful, Lord, that we have this amazing revelation of you, Lord, that we can get to know you better, Lord. The reason why we struggle so much in our faith, Lord, is because we don't know you the way we should. We don't understand who you are the way we should. And that's why there's so much doubt that creeps in. That's why there's so much worry and there's so much fear. That's why we waste so much time, Lord. That's why there's so much distraction. It's because we don't know you, Lord, like we should. I don't know you like I should. And I thank you tonight, Lord, that we can kind of just get away for a few minutes and come to this sanctuary, this place, and we can just get to know you, Lord. Because the more we get to know you, Lord, the more we're going to trust you, Lord. And the more we trust you, Lord, the less we're going to worry, Lord. The less we're going to fear. The less anxiety we will face. The more we trust you, Lord. And I just pray that tonight, Lord, that we can learn to trust you. That we can learn to keep you supreme, Lord, in our lives, Lord. We ask tonight for forgiveness, Lord, if we haven't made you supreme. We ask, Lord, tonight to forgive us if we focused on other things that we shouldn't be focusing on, Lord. If we've been holding back, Lord, if we haven't given you everything, if we haven't surrendered everything, Lord, forgive us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Give us grace, Lord. Give us grace that tonight we can surrender everything, Lord. That we can give you our marriage, but also we can give you our money, Lord, our finances. And what I mean by that, Lord, is that we would just be faithful stewards. That we can give you our children, but we can also give you our time, our days off, Lord. That we can give you our best, Lord, and not simply leftovers. Thank you, Lord, that you preserve us, that you sustain us. And we need that, Lord. I know I need that, Lord. I've had a long week, Lord. I've been in the emergency room twice, with my wife once, and with my daughter a second time, and I'm tired, Lord. I'm tired, Lord. I've had a long week, Lord. And I need your sustaining power, Lord. I need you to strengthen me, Lord. I need you to come even now and hold me tight, Lord. And that's me, Lord. And I believe and I know that there's someone here also tonight that's in the same boat. Maybe they weren't in the emergency room, but they probably have an emergency. They're going through something. There's a sickness that they're battling with. There's family problems that they're wrestling with. There's fears that they're struggling with. There's anger in their heart. There's depression in their mind. There's distractions. And they also have emergencies. And they're also maybe falling apart. And they need your help, Lord. We need your help. And so we ask, Lord, that you would sustain us, Lord. Give us strength. Give us, Give us new strength. Give us new energy, Lord. Give us new focus, Lord, that we can start this week in victory, Lord. Sustain us, Lord. Preserve us, Lord. We don't know what's going to happen, but we do know that you uphold all things by the word of your power, Lord. Uphold us, Lord. We tonight, we just place our little lives into your big, strong hands. I just pray for my family, Lord. I pray for every needs, Lord. I know there's needs. There's needs tonight, Lord. There could be big needs, serious needs, and then there can be small needs, Lord. But for you, every need is important. You care for us. You're concerned about us. You love us with an everlasting love. And so we want to take this time just to pray for every need. This is what I want to do before we end. If you have a need, every eye closed, every head bowed, would you just shoot your hand? You don't have to stand. You don't have to come up here, but would you just shoot your hand? I want to pray for you if you have a need. Lord, you see every need. You know every situation. You know every struggle. And we just give you everything, Lord. We don't look to ourselves. We don't look to someone else. We don't even look to a church or to a pastor for the answer, even though they're our family and we're in this together. But ultimately, we look to you, Lord. We don't look to a doctor, Lord. We look to you, Lord. We don't look to medicine, even though that helps, Lord, even though you've given us that, Lord. But we look to you, Lord. You're our help. You're our hope, Lord. You are our Savior, Lord. And we give you all these needs, Lord. We pray that you have mercy, that you would have grace, and that you would meet every need according to your perfect will. And that you would give us grace, that you would give us grace to trust in you, to just rest in you, and that we can leave this place knowing and understanding that everything's going to be okay. Because our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this precious time. We can truly say it was good to be in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, and all the family says, amen. Can we give the Lord a clap offering, fam? God bless you. Grace and peace. We hope to see you guys on Wednesday. Grace and peace, fam. We're dismissed. Much love in Christ.